But our hope is in Him because He's eternal, because He's infinite. See, our hope relies on past experiences, that God has made promises and fulfilled them, every single one. And so when God makes a promise to us, we could take it to the bank because He will fulfill it. And that is where our hope comes from.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
And our epistle lesson, John, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves, just as He is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He was revealed to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please remain standing for the reading of the gospel according to St. Luke. This is Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 through 48. While they were talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. Then He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And if you're so inclined, we can turn back to 1 John. It's on page 240 of the New Testament, if you're following along in the Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7 is where we're going to be looking today for our message. We're continuing our series called Living the Resurrection. We have said at the outset that the resurrection is the single greatest event in human history. The resurrection of Jesus launched a movement, a revival within Judaism that infected the entire world. Within a very short time, the name of Jesus Christ was known throughout the world, and it was the resurrection that started it. Prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, His fame and impact was specifically regional. After Jesus' death and resurrection, it spread to all the world and continues to be proclaimed today, 2,000 years later. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word. Let us pray. Eternal Father, fill us with Your Spirit that we may hear these words of Your beloved disciple, spoken through the ages to our very souls. Instruct us by Your holy word and teach us all that You would have us to know, that we may live these words into our daily lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some words, I think, in the English language that we assume we know what they mean. And I think one of those words is hope. The word hope, we use it a lot. But have you ever sat down and actually tried to explain to someone who doesn't know maybe what the word hope? Imagine trying to explain the concept of hope to someone who had never heard the word before. What is hope? What is hope? Well, you could give them the dictionary definition. The dictionary, Merriam-Webster says, a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. That's what hope is. To me, that definition matches, I would say, most sports fans. Whether you're a Philadelphia sports fan or some other sports fan, doesn't matter. At the beginning of every season, there's always a hope that your team will win the championship. Usually within the first couple of weeks, we in Philadelphia abandon that hope, but that's just the way it is. We know what it's like to be a fan. That's the dictionary definition. Wikipedia expands on it a little bit. It says, hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. I kind of like that. It's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. That's the dictionary definition, but an optimistic state of mind. I think we're getting a little bit closer to the biblical definition of hope. It's an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes. So yes, as Christians, we have a hope in eternal life. We haven't seen it. We haven't touched it. Although many people have claimed to have written books about it, but we don't know what happens for certain after we die. But we have a hope because of the promises of God. And that brings us to the Bible definition, the biblical definition. Now, I got this actual definition from the Reformation Study Bible article on hope. And in there it said, biblical hope is a firm conviction that the future promises of God will be fulfilled. That's where our hope lies. Our hope doesn't lie in things that we desire, but things that we've been told by God that will be fulfilled. Hope is not mere wish projection, but an assurance of what will come to pass. That's a pretty good definition. I'm probably going to write that down in the front of my Bible because that is what it's all about. It's not just what I want, what I desire, what I hope will happen. My hope rests in the promises of God, which have already been demonstrated to be fulfilled. And so when God says that something will happen, my hope tells me that it will happen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 puts it this way. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we see these differing definitions of hope. One from a world perspective, one from a biblical perspective. Think about the hopelessness that the disciples must have felt immediately following Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion. Well, we don't have to wonder about it because we're told many times in the Gospels that they were locked away in a room by themselves, expecting the same fate to befall them. They thought that their movement was over because their leader had been killed. And so their despair overtook their hope. And they didn't ponder the things that Jesus said to them, including that he told them that he must be betrayed, he must be crucified, and he must rise again on the third day. They totally missed that third part, or they didn't know what he was talking about. Because whoever made that claim, whoever said to their followers, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be back. Well, fact of the matter is, L. Ron Hubbard said it. He hasn't returned yet. So, but Jesus did return, and he was seen by many witnesses. We are told by Paul. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by 500 people all at once. At the time of that writing, many of those people were still alive and could still witness to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He said, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and finally, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of all the apostles. Jesus appeared over and over and over again. We have these eyewitness testimonies. And it was because of the resurrection that their hope was restored. All of a sudden, all of Jesus' promises about the hereafter, when he said to his disciples, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, I will come again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He told them that he was going to come back, and he was going to bring them with him. And now that he came back, now that he was resurrected, their hope was restored. All of a sudden, all those things that he told them made sense. Those things just didn't compute with them until after the resurrection. J. Gresham Machen, in his book, Christianity and Liberalism, writes this about that hope. The great weapon with which the disciples of Jesus set out to conquer the world was not a mere comprehension of eternal principles. It was an historical message, an account of something that had recently happened. It was the message, he is risen. That's why Christianity spread like wildfire in the first century. And within a generation, you would be very hard-pressed to find a single person on the face of the earth who didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. Because it was so important to the disciples that they went everywhere. They went all throughout the world. Philip went to Ethiopia. Thomas went to India, you know, and Paul was in Rome. And I mean, all throughout the world, they were proclaiming Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And you don't do that unless you have a hope, a belief that what you're proclaiming is true. And they knew it was true because they had seen it with their own eyes. They touched it with their hands. That's what John said at the beginning of his letter. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And so here we are in this passage here. John writes, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The great promise is that we are restored. We are adopted as children of God. Understand that we are not born children of God. A lot of people say, well, we're all God's children. We are God's children when we are born into the family of God. Jesus said, unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Why is that? Jesus tells us that flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. The kingdom of God is a spiritual realm. And we cannot see it unless we have been born again. We have to die to ourselves, die to our sinful nature, and be born again in the Spirit of God. And that is when God adopts us into His own family. God doesn't have grandchildren. We are all children of God when we are reborn in the Spirit, born through water and the Spirit. And so, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Then he says, the reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know Him. People who deny Jesus as the Son of God, as the Christ, just cannot, cannot comprehend the things that Jesus did, the things that Jesus said, and the things that we as Christians believe and follow. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So we're children of God. In Him and His steadfast love do we hope. We don't hope because of our ability to do what He calls us to do. We have demonstrated time and time again that we are thoroughly incapable of obeying God at all times. That's our sinful nature. But our hope is in Him because He's eternal, because He's infinite. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10 says, indeed we felt, this is Paul speaking, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. You hear that hope? He's saying, He has delivered us, He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. See, our hope relies on past experiences, that God has made promises and fulfilled them, every single one. And so when God makes a promise to us, we could take it to the bank because He will fulfill it. And that is where our hope comes from. So we're children of God. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. We haven't seen it yet. We don't know for sure what's going to happen in the future. But, he says, what we do know is this. When He, Jesus, when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. So here are the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. But they only really saw a glimpse of Him. John was one of the three who was able to go up on the mountain and see Jesus in all of His glory. And it was based on that experience when Jesus was transfigured and He was shining like the sun and His clothes became dazzling white. And standing with Him were Moses and Elijah talking about His imminent death in Jerusalem. John was one of the three who was there and saw it. And it's because of that experience that John could write in his gospel, the Word became flesh and we have beheld His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen it. We've seen it with our own eyes. What we do know is this, when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And then he says this, and all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. When we believe in the Word of God, when we believe in the promises of God, and we have a hope that God's Word will be fulfilled, then our lives are transformed. Our lives are different because all of a sudden we understand that we're not living for right now. The world wants us to live for right now with no consideration for the future. But we have a hope in eternity because God has promised us everlasting life to those who believe. Jesus told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. And so that is where our hope comes from the eternal and infinite promises of God who is true. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Now, these next few verses might be a little uncomfortable, but you know, it's like castor oil for the soul. Just have to get it down. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Now you might be sitting there going, well, hold on a second. Are you saying because I sin from time to time, and I might grieve my sin, and sin is not a regular practice for me, but every once in a while, temptation rears its ugly head, and I give in, and I lament my sin. But are you telling me that because I sin, I don't abide in him? No, no. See, that's the beauty of, the burden, I should say, of translation. Is trying to get these words right, and especially the tenses right. The word, the Greek verb that says that is sins, is a continual action. No one who is in the state constantly of sinning, without regard, someone whose life is defined by their sin. They have no remorse, no regret, none whatsoever. They don't care in the least. They give no thought to it. And I was in this state myself long before I came to Christ. I gave absolutely no consideration to the things that I did as long as it was pleasing to me in the moment. And that's all I cared about. And, you know, my attitude was, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. That's not true. Our sin affects other people around us, you know, and God knows this. And God knows that our relationships with each other, just like our relationship with him, is dependent upon a level of obedience. And so, yeah, even after we come to Christ, even after we are reborn in the Spirit, we are still in the flesh. And our flesh wars against our spirit. And we are caught in the crossfire. And just like, you know, if you've ever seen a battle that goes nowhere for months on end, like World War I, people dug trenches. And every once in a while, the guys would get out on one side and advance to the other side. And the other side would retreat. And then the other side would reinforce themselves and come back and take back their position. And just back and forth and back and forth and there's no clear winner, right? That's what our lives are like. Especially after we come to Christ. And maybe that's not very positive or, you know, encouraging. But let me encourage you with this. If you struggle with sin, your life is not defined by sin. If you struggle with sin, then you're at least in the battle. It's when we only sin and we are not struggling with it at all that we are not children of God. And that's the promise, because here it says, little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. See, without a life with Christ, without faith in Christ, we have no capacity for righteousness. Everything, every thought, everything consumes us is a thought for doing something that makes us feel good in the moment. And so, whether or not it's in keeping with God's commandments, and we don't even consider it. What we practice demonstrates our heart. What we practice as a whole. And God sees the heart. We don't see each other's heart. That's why I'm very reluctant to say, well, you know, this person is not a Christian because of the way they act or because of the things that they say. I don't know what's in that person's heart. I don't know what that person does behind closed doors or how they might go to their knees and soak their carpet with tears over their sin and repent over the things that they do. I don't know. You know, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Is our life one of unrepentant and careless sin? That's the question. Or is ours one of repentance and a struggle against our sinful nature? That's what defines us as followers of Christ. That's what defines us as children of God. So having faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some meaningless hope, some pie in the sky by and by. Through the death of Christ, we are redeemed, and through the resurrection, we are given the assurance of eternal life. This is true biblical hope. Our hope is not in what we desire, but what we've been promised through the Word of God. It's for this reason that we are able to live our lives contrary to what the world tells us is good. The world tells us that we need to live for the now, that we ought to satisfy our every desire, even though our earthly desires will never be satisfied. It's a lie to live this way, always chasing after that next thing that will finally give us true satisfaction. But for the Christian, hope is in the eternal life that Christ offers us in his death and resurrection. This is our hope, that the God of the universe, who created us from love and for love, will keep his promises. Our hope is not in what we might be able to do or what the world has to offer. Our hope is in what God has already done in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to you humbly today because we know that this is a hard teaching, and we can be convicted by your Spirit, but we are not condemned. That is the promise of our salvation, that Jesus paid the price for our sins, and that Jesus rose again from the dead, conquering death and offering us eternal life in his name. That's the hope that we have in the resurrection, Lord. And we, even though we're not worthy to receive it, yet you give it to us freely. And we do. We do receive it with gladness of heart. And just like those early disciples, the hope of the resurrection should excite us to the point where we go out and we share it with others. We don't want to just keep this truth for ourselves and let the people around us live without that hope, but we want to share it. And so, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to give us boldness to proclaim to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family, to all of our acquaintances, whoever they may be, that Jesus Christ came to save the world from sin, and that through him we can have eternal life. This is the hope of the resurrection, Lord. And this is your promise to us today. We thank you, and we lay down our lives for you in the love that you have given to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.